Well, please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. And I want to draw your attention as we begin to verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. Paul writes these words, "For I reckon that the present suffering," or the sufferings of this present time, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." I want to talk to you this morning on a biblical view of life. Here in this portion of Scripture, Paul paints an extraordinary picture of the whole of creation waiting, longing, even groaning for the ultimate deliverance, the final consummation of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world and in the glory which shall be revealed in us. But to help us spiritually prosper, benefit, live as we wait for that glorious day, we as Christians need a new view of life. And I'm not trying to reinvent the wheel. Let me try to illustrate it in this way. We have several family members who are colorblind. I think they got it from Dr. Walters. And a couple of them have bought glasses that enable them to see colors more accurately. Well, our son Anthony has some colorblindness, and he decided once he was able to start making some real money, he said, "Well, I'm going to get me a pair of those glasses." And so he got them, and we saw them last Sunday, and they look pretty sharp. I said, "Well, do they help?" And he said, "Well, they do. They brighten the colors, and they give me a more of a true picture of life, of the world around me." Well, my prayer today is this message will give you and me a clearer view of the world, the future, and then ourselves. Because we are seeing life through the glasses of God's Word. I remember when I discovered that I needed glasses. You know, you look at that eye chart, and you know, you're supposed to read as far down as you can, hopefully maybe the next to the last line, and when you put your hand over your right eye and then put your hand over your left eye and you try to read the lines or the letters, there's something wrong. And then they give you a prescription. Immediately you can see. Well, I want us, spiritually speaking, to be able to see. You know, we live in a world that is constantly feeding us lies. You could wear the glasses of this world, but I can promise you, wearing those glasses, you will have a very perverted view, very unclear view of really the world around you. And so how important it is that we see life, this world, our future, and ourselves through the lens, through the glasses of God's Word. I've said that Christians need a new view of life, but let's first recall who is a Christian. And the answer, a Christian is someone who by faith in Jesus Christ is free from condemnation, free from the curse of the law. And Paul begins Romans 8 with verse 1 telling us that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful thing, which tells us that Christ has satisfied the law. Sin has been condemned in the flesh, and the Christian now is therefore free from the law and free from its guilt. No longer do we have to try to keep the law, to try to appease a holy God. And then the Christian not only has been delivered from the guilt of sin, he is now being delivered from the power of sin. The Christian can say no to temptation. There is that way of escape where we may be able to bear the temptations that come our way. And then the Christian also has the spirit of adoption who enables us, as we see in verse 15 of this chapter, to cry, "Abba, Father," which means we can say, "My Heavenly Father is watching over me." But though the Christian is born again and is this new man, he is still living in this world. And our world is filled with suffering and trials and troubles, uncertainties, disappointments. battles, which raises the question, how do we reconcile the picture of the Christian who has to face the sufferings of this present time while he endures hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? How do we as Christians remain hopeful, encouraged, and joyful in this world totally corrupted by sin? Well, let me first give you the general answer, and then we'll get more specific, but I want to begin to answer this question by saying that the Christian can remain hopeful, encouraged, and joyful in this world by holding on to the truth. Now, please understand, Paul does not comfort these Roman Christians, nor does he try to comfort us by minimizing the trials and the troubles of life. The truth doesn't do that. And Paul doesn't insult our intelligence by optimistically romanticizing the reality of life. The truth doesn't do that either. Rather, Paul declares, "For you who have been justified, who are now being sanctified, and who will one day be glorified," there is a biblical understanding of life which really does comfort and encourage us as we live in this world of sin. There are glasses that we can put on that enable us to see life as it really is. There is that grace to help in our times of need. And let me give you this truth, this new view of life from three perspectives. And perspective number one is to rightly live in this broken world, we need to have a biblical view of this world. Now, to rightly perceive this world, we must have accurate expectations of it. And let me explain. The believer looks at this world as a good place. It's home. And therefore, as home, it alone can and must provide the means for personal happiness, joy, and peace. Its conditions must enable his heart to eat and to drink and to be merry. And so when trials come, and they always do, they will be viewed as life's exception rather than its rule. Remember, an unbeliever must try to minimize the sorrows and stresses of life by maximizing life's fun and enjoyment. Life, to the worldling, is a beach, and you try to get all the gusto out of life you can. But you know what? That gusto doesn't last very long. There's that momentary thrill and pleasure, but it's gone so quickly. Maybe that's why so many people are struggling with addictions. They're constantly trying to fill that hole in their soul. They are seeking ways to fill the emptiness that they have, which is why we need to reach out to them with love and hope that comes through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, remember, said, "I am come that you might have life. If you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again." Now, a Christian has an altogether different view of life. I mean, we see things through the lenses of God's Word. It's based on the truth of what God's given us, which tells us, yes, the world was made perfect. God saw that everything he created was good. But then sin entered the picture, and from that point on, sin has greatly marred and scarred this world and you and me. It's called the curse of sin, which means death and its devastating and bankrupting ways have passed on all of us because we all have sinned. Paul describes the world in this way: the creature was made subject to vanity. And that word vanity means frustration. How often do we get frustrated in this world? Honestly, you can live your whole life being frustrated. But the world, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. You say, "Well, Pastor, what does that mean?" It means the whole world grievously suffers as the result of man's sin. Everything on this earth has fallen from God. The world is in the grip of sin and is being controlled by the prince of the power of the air. And you say, "Well, that's so depressing. Is that the world I live in? Is that the world we live in? And I say, yes, it is. But let me counter that by saying this: there is nothing more depressing than to be told that this world is a wonderful place and that it's going to get even better, just give it a little bit more time. But then to realize what we have been told is really all an illusion. Because at some point we will experience the reality of what Christ said in John 16:33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." When we stand at the grave of a loved one, we know that living happily ever after on this earth is just a fairy tale. It's only in glory will we live happily ever after. Friends, this biblical view of life is the consequences of sin are real. Life is a continual battle between good and evil, and evil fights to the death with all of its might. And so when the heartaches of life come, and come they will because of sin, the Christian is not caught off guard. He is not surprised, for he believes Paul's words that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. Which brings us to the truth found in perspective number two, which is to rightly live in this fallen world, we need to have a biblical view of the future. Not only of this world, but of the future of this world. Which says a Christian not only starts with a different view of the world, he also has an entirely different view of what's going to happen in this world, the course of this world. Again, the non-believer regards the world as inevitably improving, as getting better and better. For example, we've been told recently, if we can just get a new president, if we can just get a new administration, all of our problems will soon be solved and we can move forward. We can sing kumbaya, we can just love one another, we can all get along. But the Christian knows that this world is heading toward a terrible crisis and to a final judgment. Trump or no Trump, Biden or no Biden, the truth of the matter is God, through his Son, is going to judge this world. The Bible tells us the Lord Jesus will return to judge sin, meaning sin and everything antagonistic to God will be cast away. In fact, it will be cast into hell and destroyed for all eternity. The curse of sin and death will not continue to reign because, thankfully, God will create, after he has judged this world, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells not sin. See, the problem is sin, but the new heaven and the new earth will not be cursed by sin. Aren't we glad for that? But it will be a place of righteousness. And this is what Paul means in Romans 8 when he talks about the glory which shall be revealed in us, which John witnessed, which John then testified in Revelation 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor cry, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away." And the reason for that is because there will be no more sin. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my people." And so this biblical view of history is not a matter of gradual improvement, coming as a result of peace treaties and education and social enactments that lead men hopefully to perfect justice and equality for one and all. And please understand, I am not against peace treaties. I'm not against education. I'm not against equality that seeks to mend the torn fabric of society. But the Bible clearly says all have sinned. The Bible clearly says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible clearly says the wages of sin is death. And sin messes up everything, especially interpersonal relationships. If you have a problem with someone, then mark it down. There's sin someplace in your heart. Sin messes up our relationship to God, our relationship to one another. And so, because we're at odds with one another because of sin, there will be wars and rumors of wars, despite man's best efforts. The truth is only Jesus can make all things new. Only he can breathe life into what sin has stolen, killed, and destroyed. And what a glorious truth that is. The very beasts of the earth and the flowers in the field are even now, we could say in a sense, looking forward to this new life. Remember, the prophets have anticipated it. They have talked about trees clapping their hands when all of nature in its glorified state glorifies, declares the glory of God. Isaiah 55, 12 and 13, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Friends, this is the biblical view of the future. And to be able to see that clearly, you need to put on the glasses of God's word. Which brings us to the third perspective, and that is to rightly live in this evil world, we need to have a biblical view of ourselves. Now, the Christian has been assured by the Holy Spirit that he is a child of God. He has within him the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, which enables him to cry, "Abba, Father." Romans 8:15, we read that. And so he could say, since I am a child of God, then I am an heir of God. And since I am an heir of God, I am a joint heir with Christ. And in seeing Christ, the heir of all things, we rightly see ourselves, meaning we see our lives through him, united to him. Friends, if you're going to have a right perspective of yourself, you must see yourself through Christ. That's why it's so important that we say, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Now, when we see ourselves through Christ, we observe two truths. And the first thing we see is that he suffered when he came into this world. And he even suffered though he was without sin. Even though he was never disobedient to his Father, even though he never broke one of God's laws, imagine that. Yet while Jesus was here, he was described as being despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Friends, Jesus was truly smitten and afflicted in this world. And since we are children of God, when we suffer, we are simply united with Christ in his suffering. We are suffering together with him. I mean, why should we expect anything less? I mean, Christ was perfect, and still he suffered. And look at us, we are so imperfect. Should we expect that we experience no suffering in this life? And then the second thing we observe in seeing Christ is that because Jesus conquered sin and death, we too shall live. The day is coming when the last trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words, which marks of course, our glorification. 1 John 3 tells us we shall be like Jesus because we will see him as he is. And Paul tells us, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Which all tells us that the new heaven and the new earth are not just for Christ, but rather it is for all of us, all the redeemed people. And what a consolation in this world of sickness and pain, in this world that is so quickly passing away. The Church of Jesus Christ, mark it down, our best days are coming. For the worldling, their best days are now. This is life for the unsaved now. But for us, we have, as Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 21, but the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. The worldling will never be delivered from the bondage of corruption, but you and I will be, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Maybe this sounds a little bit morbid, but as you get older, you see more and more your body is breaking down. Oh, is that wrong now? I never felt that ache before now. You know, your eyes go bad, your ears go bad, your feet go bad. You can't remember. You think, well, I'm going to die of something. And that's true. The Lord doesn't come back. But ladies and gentlemen, we have hope because this body of death one day will be redeemed. It will be given a new body wherein we'll experience life forever. So we groan, yes, because of the suffering that we experience, but we groan as well because we long for what we know is coming, and that's the music of heaven and the glory of God. We will see Christ face to face. We will live in the realm of the divine. Heaven forever will be our home. You'll never have to put a new roof on your home again. Never have to paint again. I mean, never have to call a plumber again. You never have to have your air conditioner, your furnace fixed again. You'll never have to pay your mortgage payment again. We groan because we long for that day. Our groaning so is not one of despair. Instead, it's the groaning of anticipation. It's a groaning, it's a longing for the coming day when we will be delivered not only from this world of death, but from this body of death. It's called again the redemption of our body. It's COVID-proof when we will share in the everlasting glory of God, world without end. And so here is the truth. The Christian can join Paul in saying, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Which prompts me to ask, do you truly believe this? Do you believe this truth? And if you do, you will have a new view of life. You will wear biblical glasses. These glasses will enable you to have a right biblical view of this world, or that we do live in a world cursed by sin, and whenever there's sin, there's consequences. And these consequences lead to much emotional, physical, and spiritual pain. And you will also have a biblical view of the future. You will understand that the world is heading toward a terrible crisis and thereafter to its final judgment, but thereafter God will make all things new, which includes a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells not sin, but righteousness. And finally, you will have a biblical view of yourself as God's children, meaning as joint heirs with Christ, as being like Christ, you too will see life through Christ, which means, yes, you too will suffer. Jesus suffered. You will hurt. Jesus hurt. But because Jesus conquered sin and death, you too will live in heaven where there will be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve or worship him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And so again, knowing the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us, let us see this world. Let us see the future. And let us see ourselves accurately and clearly through the lenses of God's word. And when we do, we will be diligent to be found of him without spot and blameless. As we said a few weeks ago, we'll run with patience the race that is set before us. We'll look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised its shame, and now he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And let me add quickly, we will have compassion on those who are now blinded to the salvation and the glory of Christ. We'll say, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me, and may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee. I pray regularly, Lord, lead people across my path that I can tell the story of Jesus and his love. How many times does God say, you need to speak to that person? You need to leave a track. You need to give a witness. And we don't do it. And we don't do it. We need to pray, Lord, help me to see the world, the future, and myself through the biblical glasses of your word to a point where when you prompt me to tell the story of Jesus, that I will be obedient. Let me close with this. I pray for our new president, and I know you do too. But ladies and gentlemen, our country, our world is not going to get better because Joe Biden is in the White House. And I say that not because I'm criticizing him or anyone else who might occupy that place. But the only way that our life down here is going to get better, if I could even say that, is that when you and I are faithful to tell the story of the gospel to a world that's dying because of sin, giving them the hope that they can only find in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the only hope we have. It's telling people how Jesus can wash away their sin. So let's be faithful to do that.